As we consider that, I want to really thank, where's Barry now? Tika. And he's at the back with the little one. Okay, Barry. Maybe just some of you, obviously, with setup and so forth experience, Barry's input and all of that, but I think really, Barry, just from our side, thank you so much for your effort, organizing time, all of that, in really helping us with this. Much of the just streamlining, and it does take some effort to get things to streamline, has come from that man, and we really appreciate that. And I think on behalf of us, thanks so much, Barry. Really. right. and then especially to all the guys involved with the worship, you know, the musicians. I think they've had to adjust so much as well in terms of just how we do things. And I really want to thank you for the input and the willingness to stick through that. That is for me. You know, the crushing, all these things that we're speaking of, it's uncomfortable, but we've got to embrace it. If you have gotten, I'm now just generalizing. It's all right, this click sound, is it okay? Okay. But, you know, big moments in our lives, like being born, the first big moment of your conception, we don't exactly know how, you know, what big thing happens to us, other than, you know, life takes place. But when we are born, when we are married, if we get married, when we have children, those moments are in one way, it is some of the most uncomfortable times. And you think even with marriage, what do I mean? But it's adjustments, big adjustments that take place. And it's always good, or it should always, the intent is always for good. But I mean, if you just consider every baby being born, he comes out crying. I don't want to stay, I don't want to be here, I want to go back in. If you come into the newness of life crying. And now hopefully not on your marriage, your wedding day. But as we start growing, and every couple, there is crying involved. Né? That there's the adjustment to this other person that you need to find. And there are moments that you just don't click. And there is some sense of crushing that takes place at times. Né? And then when a baby is born, everyone tells you, you're going to wish you slept more. You're going to... And you're like, yeah. And then it happens. I want to sleep. And you cry, and you just like, but it's the best. I tell people, now in Afrikaans, dis die lekkerste, nie lekker wat daar is. You know, it's the worst best that there is, you know, in some sense. Because you have these contrasting experiences. You've got life, you've got a sense of privilege and honor. Here's a baby, or here's somebody involved in your life. But there's all these struggles, you know, that go with that. And so every birth, every newness, every new thing that comes forth with a sense of battle, with a sense of crushing, with a sense of opposition. It's just how life is designed. And especially in this lockdown time, I think we can use it to help remind us of that. That in one sense, there is death taking place physically. There's death in businesses. There's death in certain financial situations. There's death in a lot of things that are taking place. And I'm sure if you're on Facebook, or if you're in any sense of media, yeah, we experiencing that worldwide. The people are there's this cry of frustration, of pain, of all of that. But in the midst of it, there's also life coming forth. There are sectors where God wants to bring new birth. And as a church, as the people of God, we've got to find our way in this. Now we started a while ago off just with this metaphor or with this picture that we see. It's not just a metaphor, it actually happened, but Jesus is saying, let's go to the other side on the boat. And he's got his disciples in the boat, and there's a huge storm that comes about, and they're saying, don't you care that we are perishing? And they're fearful, and then Jesus wakes up. He was asleep in the storm. He wakes up, he rebukes the storm. He speaks to the disciples, why are you afraid? And everything is peaceful and quiet. And they get to the other side. And then they go back again to the other side. And part of the motivation behind using that picture is that we've got to know that there's always another side. And our life is filled with going to the other side. Our life is filled with different sides, that Jesus wants to form us to be more like him. And that means going to the other side of love, other side of peace, other side of patience, other side of forgiveness, other side of all these different aspects in the Christian life. It means that with relationships, there's another side. With the spouses or as a single, you come to another side of yourself or of friends, another side of your spouse, that you need to find one another in the family. There's just other sides constantly. And it's a way of how Jesus forms us. For that grape, as we were singing, the other side is new wine, but there's a death that grape needs to go through. There's a crushing that needs to go through. There's a story in the American history of Lewis and Clark. Now, when I hear Lewis and Clark, it kind of reminds me of Superman. Eh? That's Lewis and Clark, they were two explorers that were commissioned by Thomas Jefferson to go and discover the water route between the Pacific Ocean and the Mississippi, kind of for the Americas. So in those days, it was still early days. America as a whole has not been claimed. And so Europeans, English, French, Spaniards, all the different guys were claiming different areas on the continent of America. And at that stage, you know, there wasn't that much that has taken place between the kind of Missouri and the Mexican Gulf. And Thomas Jefferson, everyone was gunning for this. They needed to find, they heard of it through the Indians and so forth, that there's a land, there's a water route between the Pacific Ocean and there. And if whoever claims that route would be the same kind of as today the person or the country who owned the internet. That was how big it was for them. If you could own that, that meant that you could own all the... You could generate finances out of all the stuff that needs to be transported from that from the east to the west, and so there's just a bunch of economic advantages through that. So it would be prosperity for the Americans. So Thomas Jefferson, and not together with, but at the same time as the Spaniards, as the French, all of them, they are trying to discover how that route takes place. For about 300 years, the European kind of, the academics, the guys who drew all the maps, they basically said, and this was the belief, that you would go up until a point on the map, and then it was almost like a mirror image. So the landscape on the, west, east, on the east, let's say that, would be the same if you kind of copy-paste on the west. And so it kind of comes to a point, and so it's upstream river, and then it's downstream to the Mexican Gulf, to the Pacific Ocean, still who we are. So Thomas Jefferson gets Lewis and Clark, says, guys, you need to go. They commissioned, they've got some guys, it's called the Discovery Corps. And so for 18 months, this group tracks up. Through all the seasons, they track up from the Mississippi, Missouri River, and they finally come to a little kind of stream, fountain point that was believed to be the source of this river. And so basically, where they're up here, they can now go downstream right to the Pacific Ocean. They traveled via canoes. And so they canoed upstream, in a sense. These guys were pioneers. And along the way, they would ask the various Indians, is the ocean on the other side? And they said, yeah, there's a water route there. There's some mountains in between, but it's on the other side. And so they actually had one lady, a young lady who had an infant that was kind of their guide. She was really just sharp and so on. She was with them. They had all the different, not all the different ethnics, but they had all the different colors. Indian, black, white, everyone was kind of together working towards discovering the Pacific Ocean. 18 months upstream, pioneers. And the story goes that these guys come to the place where they would now kind of just like, we've arrived, we can go downstream. And as, I can't now remember if it was Lewis or Clark, but one of them kind of get up to the hill and it's like they're ready to, the guys are downstairs, they're still standing kind of in between east, west, and it's a moment, it's quite a monumental moment for them. Let's say Lewis looks over and what he sees in front of him is what is today called the Rocky Mountains. Now, not many of us, maybe on some movies you've seen the Rocky Mountains, but it is, as it is said, it is Rocky Mountains. And it is not 5 kilometers of the mountains. It is hundreds of kilometers. And so the story goes, and the principle behind the story is that, yeah, the pioneers, the guys who were on the cutting edge of discovery, at the place of arrival, according to them, not just them personally, but all of 300 years of academics, people who have mapped out the landscape, all of a sudden, in a moment, everything changes. The landscape has changed. The arrival point has changed. The destiny, you know. The way, the mode of traveling has changed, because now they've got to become hikers. They can no longer canoe. And because the map has changed, the guys who led are all of a sudden at a place of, I don't know. And funny enough, the only one that was not lost was, and I keep on, getting her name wrong, but it's Saskatchewan, or, it's an interesting, Indian, but the Indian girl with an infant, and she knows the landscape. So I want you to consider just this story for a moment and see what knock-on effects take place here. Number one is an extreme moment of surprise, and I forget the English word, maar ontnuchtering. What is disillusionment? Sobering, you had an expectation, all of a sudden it's completely not like that. So it's more to the disillusionment thing. So all of a sudden, everything that you've believed to be like this is no longer like that. Now I want you to know that the end goal did not change. Pacific Ocean did not change. But the way to it, according to them, and their perception changed. So it's this, oh shucks, what now? Secondly, everything that they've done up until now it was needed. But now it's where they think they've arrived, the actual journey is starting in one sense. The actual discovery is starting. The actual work is starting. Thirdly, those who had specific identities, I want you to consider the canoe technician. The guy or the few guys who were brought part of the Corps of Discovery, their job was to maintain the canoes. They were experts in the canoes. They knew how to maneuver canoes. They knew how to build it if everything breaks. All of a sudden, Lewis and Clark turns to those few and say, thank you for your service. It's no longer needed. Yeah, it's redundant. It's an identity crisis. And not only that, but according to the way things happened, the girl that was looked down upon, she's a mother. She's an Indian. She's a mother. She's young. She's got no expertise. All of a sudden, she's the main kunain in this. She's the one that they're looking to and say, what should we do now? She's the one that's not stressed out. She's the one that, okay, well, you know, she knows. She's never been to the Pacific Ocean, but she knows the landscape. And so you see, this story is a great metaphor for what we're going through in many ways. And lots of things have changed. The end goal has not changed in God's point of view. But the way that we thought everything happens. I mean, how many of you thought that we would have like a weekly Zoom community? 2 months, well, now it's longer ago. But last year. How many of you thought that we would be sitting here with masks on our face and in some ways be really happy that we can at least have a get-together with masks? 50. You know, and so there are certain things in life that we just don't know. A friend of mine said, you know what, Ron, what's the big difference? The future just does not look like it used to. You know, in some way, we've comforted ourselves. We know how it's going to happen. We're going to save this, and our children is going to go through school like this. Nobody told us that our children can't go to school anymore, nationally, globally. I don't know if this is a kosher joke, but somebody said, you know, they took so much of from us during this lockdown time. That they decided, and they said, hey, we've taken so much from you, but here's your children, you can have them back. But now we're at home, you've got to work, you've got to homeschool, you've got to adjust. I mean, the state of some of our houses with children, you know, we're glad people can't come over. I think, especially for some of the singles, I mean, there's just need to connect, and I'm glad that we can at least hike now and do some of that. But things change, and we were confronted with our own inabilities. We were confronted with our own fears. We are confronted with so much out there, and it's changed. The landscape has changed, and we're trying to figure out. And some of us are still saying, when we're back to normal, we're going to do X, Y, Z. And what I want to highlight, and there will be some things that we will get back to as we used to. But what I want to highlight out of this story with Lewis and Clark, landscape change, there is no back to normal. Certain industries have fundamentally changed. If you're a business owner, or if you are, you know, you are no longer, if you're gonna start a new business, one of the big things that you're going to think of is, if lockdown happens, how will I survive? You did not think of that a year ago, starting a new business. If a great pandemic was, how will my, we were thinking the other day, you know, let's say we are able to get a venue, you know, build a venue. First thing I thought of, okay, how can we build the venue in such a way that we can have multiple rooms or venues where people can come in from different places should another lockdown take place? It's fundamentally changed. And what is the church doing in the midst of it? How does God, and even the way we gather, has changed to a big degree? And
And so the church, you and I, has got new wine. It's got things inside of us that God wants to bring forth to be a blessing. I want you to consider Jesus for a moment. He's in heaven. You know, he was before he was born a child. He was the Son of God, the Word of God. Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in heaven. Glory. Philippians 2. If you read, it speaks of glory. Jesus had glory. And he says he did not count his glory to be something grasped or to hold on, but he emptied himself. So now, if you are being, the fingertips, I mean, all of creation can fit into your hand. All powerful, almighty, above all. You need nothing. You are self-sustained. You are holy. You are separate from all. You are sufficient. You are it. You are the center of everything. Everything was created by you, through you, for you. You are preeminent. And your creation is in a place of needing salvation. That what you've made has gone off way, have chosen its own way, and needs to be restored back to you. Because you are loving and you want that restoration. The only way for you is to go through a severe lockdown. Go into a severe restriction. I mean, have a serious mask called flesh on you. That restricts you in such a way that most do not even believe you. Most do not understand you. Most will not receive you. Most cannot see you. And he comes, he says, he comes. Can we read that Philippians? But man, this is so big. I don't know even why I get so emotional about it. Yeah, my Bible. It's my Bible. Ah. And I want us to consider this. It says, Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Okay, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Okay, here's the point. Have this mind among yourselves. Think like this. That's what he's saying. Think like this. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you and I have access to it. It's ours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God. This form you need to now consider. The form of God. He was in the form of God. He was God. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on, a thing to fight for, a thing to say, this is mine. You owe me this form of godliness. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What I want us to consider here is that Jesus Christ, who is not just the way for us, but it is he becomes our way. He becomes our way of life. He gives us flesh. He defines for us how to live. Now I've got, for me in preparation, it was quite a struggle to just land, okay, what should I say? But I think if I can summarize it all today, if I can leave this one thing with us today, is if you are considering certain thoughts, certain definitions, certain terms that are flung around like justice or like prosperity or success or peace, forgiveness, all these different words that are currently flying around on media and in this time, I want you to think that word, how does Jesus define it? How does Jesus define violence? Because there's scripture, the kingdom of God. Those who enter the kingdom, the violent take it by force. We spoke about the God of peace crushes Satan underneath. Okay, so how does violence look like, Jesus? Peace. How does Jesus reveal peace? Rights. How does Jesus reveal rights? Have this mind among you. Fear. What does Jesus show of fear? Because when we can look at Jesus and we can find how he exemplifies that, is that the right word? Or how he acts that out, how he personifies it, you and I have a way to live. For Lewis and Clark, they come to the place of discovery, and all of a sudden they discover a huge disruption in their journey, the Rocky Mountains. A huge, like, what do we do now? They could have turned around and say, go back to Jefferson, say, sorry, the map was wrong. Sorry, what was written down, what everyone said was wrong. It's not like that. Or they could say, okay, let's discover. Let's find out. Let's learn. Let's find the way. And they actually became those who paved the way and who put down a new map. And they came to the Gulf of Mexico and some wonderful stories around that. But they could have turned around. They could have given up, frustrated. How many of you have been frustrated in this time? Huh? How many of you want to say, I don't even want to go to church on Sunday, man. What's the use? And then I look at Jesus and say, Jesus goes and say, okay. And I want to say, I need to go down. Down into this world that is so not like my world. This kingdom where they run around and they do their own thing. And they think it's great, but it's so limited. It's so deficient of heaven. It is so less. It is so dead in comparison to the way I know how to. It is so unsuccessful. It is so poor. It is wretched in comparison to me. But the only way that I can get them here is I've got to go into that. I've got to limit myself. I've got to restrict myself. I've got to take on what is needed so that I can rise through that. I need to take on a form. And in some way, for that, that was not a compromise for Jesus. That was not a sin to become less. It was not a sin to become like. Because the end goal did not change. And sometimes in our journey of finding one another, our journey of getting the new wine, our journey, we've got to become like. We've got to comply. We've got to do certain things that is like that we feel, but this is like, please hear me. I know there are some places where we need to draw a line. Okay, so I'm not advocating for that, that we just let ungodly stuff happen. But the church of God needs to move forward. And do not allow frustration, something that's not working out right now in your business, in church life, in a relationship. Do not allow a sense of restriction that you are experiencing, a sense of unjust stuff that's happening. Do not allow that to withhold you and hold you back from getting to where God wants us to get. Keys for that, that Lewis and Clark realized, is they had to stick together. All of a sudden, the journey changed. The path changed. The end goal was still there. They needed to get to the Pacific Ocean, but they had to change the way of doing. And the way that everything worked, one of their keys to success was the fact that they stuck together. And I don't know how to take the next step, but let's see what we can do, was a common kind of phrase. So what are we doing next? I'm not quite sure now. Just give me a moment to figure out. And we should become more comfortable with I don't know. But I don't know can't leave us passive. Can't leave us at a place that I don't know, I'm going to find out. I don't know, I'm going to try this. And so one of the keys for them as well was being constantly to adapt. So, oh, this is not working. This kind of way that we do Zoom, it's not working. But we can do maybe WhatsApp today, or this kind of, we can't meet in the house now, but hey, we can go and hike. Okay, let's say we can't do this, but hey, we can meet in a taxi. You know, that was my temptation. Thought, hey, we can maybe rent 4 or 5 taxis on Sunday morning, park them together, just make sure the windows are open, and I can stand in the middle and preach. And everyone's together. And we can, you know. That's naughty. And so there are lots of things that, we have lots of opinions on. And we have, but we can't let that distract us from being the church. You know, we have that scripture. It's like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world needed a son. Needed Jesus. Jesus didn't need the world. And we are his body. I want to tell you, this age, the world needs a church. The church doesn't need the circumstances. So for God's plan, he has a son. For God's plan, he has a church. Not the other way around. And you and I are partly, by the grace of God, answer to people in this time. God has a church. God has you and me. God has new wine for the world. It's not always going to be received, always enjoyed, but God has a plan. God has a church for this time. It's you and me. Hebrews 12, and I'll end off with this. Hebrews 10. Is that Hebrews 10, verse 35? There we are. Okay, bit of background. The book of Hebrews was written to believers who actually was going through persecution. They had, and later on you'll see in Hebrews 12 or Hebrews 11, written of that their land, their property was being taken from them. Their businesses were being taken from them. Things were happening. A lot of what we are hearing and that happens in the world, they endured the same. And so the writer to the Hebrews write to them to show them that you have a city, you have a world, you have a heaven that is in front of you that is not of this world. You have a kingdom that is unshakable, that is not of this world. And so we've got to constantly remind ourselves that we are of that kingdom. Come to the world. It's unshakable. And then he writes this, he says in verse 35, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. So you will continue to do God's will. then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and do not delay. Next one. And the righteous person will live by faith. But I will have no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Some of your translations, who draws back. Okay. It's like, this is just too much. I'm not going to give myself to this. Or I'm too afraid. I'm not going to give myself to this. And here's the important identity. But we are not of those. We are not like those who turn their backs on God and seal their fate. We have faith that assures our salvation. Other translations, we are not of those who draw back. How does Jesus define this walk of faith? I find him, I was thinking much of it this week, and I find him as, you know, when you are swimming and there's a wave coming? And as little boys, we had they try and stand, you know, see if you can stand the wave. And then this wave comes. And then it just over. And you either fall or you stand, but this wave comes. The wave doesn't stop. The wave finds a way over you, through you, around you, but the wave moves. It's this constant just breaking. I find Jesus like that. He comes into the world. He comes different. It's different from us. Bible says that he doesn't scream in the streets, justice, justice, or, you know, pay up for all your sins. He doesn't come and break a bruised reed. He doesn't put out a burning wick. But he comes to bring justice. When they ask him, are you the king of the Jews? He's quiet. He goes through, he comes to a place of being crucified. He says that quietly. He doesn't try and make a name for himself. He actually tells the people, don't tell anyone. Until a certain point, until his time arrives. He never drew back. But at times, if I look, so, but Jesus, what do you say about Caesar taking all the money, all the taxes? Give me a coin. Let me see. Whose face is on it? Give to Caesar what's due him. Let's go on. Yeah, but Jesus, what about those guys? They pray in your name, but they don't follow with us. If they're not against me, they're for me. Leave them. And he's like not fazed by stuff that shouldn't, he just goes on. This is his mission. And it's like this wave that just goes. You can't stop it. And if we are his church, if we have his spirit, if we are like him, just move. Now I want to ask you, don't allow your discomfort, don't allow the frustration, because we all experience it. We're all in the same boat in that sense. We all have that. But don't allow it to hold you back. You are part of the church for this time. God has destined it for times such as this, you and I. We're moving forward. I'm so proud of the young families with the little ones. Hey? It's sometimes difficult and they run and it might be distracting. I tell you, this is what the world needs to see, that we are moving forward in God, irrespective of how things are happening. And we give space for one another and we allow one another to adjust. And we're going to go through it together. Sorry, I did say I'm going to end off, but lastly. Two last things. During the plagues in the past, Black Plague and some of that, historians say that one of the key things why the church grew was because in that time they kept serving one another and serving those that were in need. People ran away to their villas and different places. But the church, the Christians of those times, they took it upon themselves to care and to love and to display Jesus to the people. And it was a key evangelistic tool in God's hand was the loving one another and loving the neighbor. And so I want to ask you, how can you love us? How can you love your colleague? How can you love a family member? How can you love, how can we love in this time? Because that's what motivated Jesus. That's what's caused Jesus to say, I'll take on the mask of humanity. I'll take on the restrictions in some way and work through that and allow it to be broken. Prayer, scripture reading, or scripture, time in the scripture, fellowship, and sharing your faith. Those four keys are some of the keys that don't change. Lots of things change. The way we do some of the things, the way we move forward, maybe in some ways, but those elements we need to hold, and it will keep us. And I want to ask you, prayer life. How are you doing in that? Are you finding times to pray with God? Are you offended with God, maybe? You silent? I just want to ask you, engage prayer. Give yourself to maybe one or two prayer meetings in church over Zoom. It's really blessed times. Say, hey, can I just pray? Connect with Cassie. Scripture reading. As we give ourselves and read the Bible, ask Jesus, define to me what all these words, all these things, everyone is screaming, everyone is fighting, everyone, show me, what do you want me to do? Renew my mind, that I have imagination, a definition of how you want me to live. Fellowship, I want to ask you, don't draw back. Fellowship with one another. I know it's difficult over Zoom. I know it's a phone, WhatsApp, Zoom, hike. Go to the coffee shop. We can do that. There's a bunch of things that we don't quite understand how they get to that, but let's use it. Find a way around. And if everyone's screaming, yeah, but this, yeah, but that's like, let's just get to, I need to love. I need to love. How can I love? Not why can I not love like I used to love. How can I love now? How does God want me to love now? And share your hope. Share the hope you have. And if you're hopeless, share that too, so that your friend, your brother, sister can share the hope that they have. And we keep on with that. Don't become silent. I know the mask can sometimes feel restrictive and so. Just how can I share? How can I share? How can I share the hope? Amen? Well done. You've done well. I'm going to end off with this. Ask the Lord, Lord, what area of these four do I need to just give attention to in this week? Let me just have a moment for that. What of these four areas do I need to give attention to that I may have drawn back on, stepped back on? Because of frustration or inconvenience. Maybe, you know, just offense with God in some way. How could you allow this, God? Prayer, time in the Word, fellowship, and sharing of your hope, sharing of your faith. What is God highlighting in you? As you think this, I want to ask you, don't think what you should, just your own understanding. Ask the Lord. In the beginning of this meeting, we heard Sean speak of the vitality of having a living relationship with God. Stella spoke about, do not lean on your own understanding. Don't just take, I should be more evangelistic. No. Ask the Lord. It might be, but ask the Lord. Holy Spirit, what are you highlighting here? You're giving a moment, Holy Spirit. bless you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would empower each one to obey you in this week. That you would strengthen them. That you would give them endurance to just move forward and follow you. Follow you. Lord, we want to follow you. We bless you for that, God. Amen. Amen. So I want to encourage you in this week in some way. Give yourself to what the Lord led you now to. Okay? If you didn't feel anything specific, go ask him until he gives you something. Give yourself to it. And then share it to somebody in the week, maybe at community or so. And then we build on that. You don't have to move very fast. Just keep on moving forward. And like one friend of ours said, if you can't move forward like this, turn around and move forward like this. But go that way. Amen.